Amen. You may be seated. And while you're finding your seat, please find also in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. This morning we're looking at verses 69 to 75. Matthew 26, 69 to 75. I have no doubt that many of us have found ourselves on our faces at some point in time. Our head is in our hands. Ears are flowing. Nods back and forth as though in disbelief. We are saying to ourselves and to God, what have I done? Countless words spoken that cut someone deeply. Opportunity missed. An angry outburst. Or even the thing we said we would never do. Did. Shame. Now there is regret. Now there will be unavoidable consequences. Confessions. Pleas for forgiveness. Still we say, how could I? And then we wonder, God, are you done with me? Will you cast me out? Have I wandered too far? Crossed that line? For me. Is there any evidence that God forgives even the gravest of sins committed by a follower of Jesus Christ? How low can a Christian go? Well, this morning we turn in Matthew 26 and verses 69 to 75 to an example of a Christian going very, very low. You can't go much further down than Peter went when he was hanging out in the courtyard of the high priest while Jesus was being tried. It wouldn't be the end for Peter. In fact, his brightest, most amazing moments serving Christ were still to come. But let's consider this morning how low he went. Please stand for the reading of what the Holy Spirit inspired through Matthew as he was writing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus, the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she asked to the bystanders, or she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath. "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Let's pray. Our Father, just please be with us today, and we know that you're here and you will be, but we cry out from our hearts how desperately we need you to be with us, how desperately we need you to work in us, how desperately we must have the Holy Spirit to enlighten and apply the truth of your word to our hearts this morning. Lord, there are all so many possible distractions when your word is open, but one thing matters, and that is the question, or the answer to the question, what does this book say? So, Father, help us today to discipline ourselves to keep all the clutter out, all those life situations going on that are in the backs of our minds, all the expectations or hopes for what we might do later in the day, and focus on perhaps the most important hour in our week. We come to the table of God, and we feed, that we will feed well. And that you will feed us well, and that you will have your will and your way in our lives today. Teach us, we pray, through this sad, sad moment in the life of Peter, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The main idea of this text, the thing that I think comes forth as we look at it, is that Christ's followers must not lose hope, even when they fail terribly. Christ's followers must not lose hope, even when they fail. Christ's closest and most notable followers can and likely will fail the test of faith miserably at some point. And yet it doesn't mean that all hope is lost. In fact, the brightest days could be ahead if that follower, and this is the if that follower will respond rightly to his failure, to his sin, to his fall. We're going to examine Peter's denial of Christ this morning and different aspects of that denial to get a sense of just how low Peter went. Also, I want to encourage you number of important truths to which believers have the privilege of clinging to, especially when we fail the Lord. So let's first off take a look at this text and how it unfolds for us the depth to which Peter fell. We're looking at aspects of Peter's denial of Christ. As we work our way through the details, we observe that there are certain characteristics of the denial that present themselves, which underscore just how low Peter went in failing the test of his faith. The first thing I'd want to notice as we look at the text and the description of what transpired here is that we need to point out that this denial of Peter resulted in accumulation of failures and sins. The Peter that was sitting out in the courtyard of the house of the high priest was an unprepared man. He was not sober-minded. He was not watchful. He was on a downward spiral. He did not take one sudden step from on high, from a mountaintop, to plummet into the depths. It's not as though Peter was standing up on a high dive of a height of experience with the Lord and suddenly fell all the way down. It is more that Peter had been stepping down one rung of the ladder at a time into the darkness of his denial and into the depths into which he descended. And it started with confidence. It all started with self-confidence. Warned Peter and the others that they would fall away, remember? But remember how Peter responded? He completely denied it. Not me, Jesus. Now all the rest of these disciples, they might fall away, but not me. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Peter was so sure of himself, he could easily admit that the others might deny Christ, but never himself. Here is certainly one of the reasons why many of us end up sinning is that we never thought we would. It's because we never. And so we don't prepare. We have confidence in the wrong way. Ourselves. We have this sense about ourselves that we are invincible. We are the statement that gets all over me when people make it. We are better than that. Do you hear people say that sometimes? I know that some of the newscasters were looking at what was going on in the Capitol a few weeks ago and said, we are better than that. I'm thinking, no, we're not. It's obvious we're not because we're there. But we think that, we say this, we assert, I am better than that. That's a confidence in my nature that I would not do that kind of thing while I go out and do it. It's like denying the obvious. If we look at the Bible, we would never say we are better than that. We'd actually have to say we're worse than that. Whatever we do is so far, we are so potentially capable of doing such far worse. And that is part of the problem when it comes to descending into sin. We think we would never. See, instead of thinking God, instead of putting our confidence and hope in Him. So pride is the root of this thinking. Not better than that, and in fact, we can do anything. That was the start of Peter's downward spiral. The next step was a refusal to listen to Jesus. In our self-confidence, we add this so often, we don't hear what God has to say, or we don't listen to what God has to say. Apply to us where we are. The Lord authoritatively declared that Peter would in fact deny him three times before the rooster would crow that very night. But Peter simply, as he did elsewhere, disputed the God of the universe. He disputed the Lord, I will not deny you. No matter how loud you get, no matter how high you turn the volume up in your assertions about yourself, you will never be able to drown out the truth. Remember that. Peter did not drown out the truth, but he was trying, and he was close to what Jesus was telling him, and so you dare not speak in opposition to the Lord of the universe, and when you do, or when you think in opposition, you've taken another step downward in the spiral towards going as low as you can go. Then resistance to the word of the Lord was followed by sleeping when Peter should have been praying, and the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus urged them to watch and pray, and they were snoozing. So here in the courtyard, it is a place where a spiritual battle is going down, and Peter is unprepared, and so he is going down. Just know that the major failures in our lives often occur when we are self-assured, when we are inattentive to the Word of God, and when we are prayerless. And maybe it's not that we're absolutely prayerless. Maybe it's just this. Our prayers are something like, Lord, help, bless me, please, today, and help me. And I'm really in a hurry, so, you know, watch over me. Amen. We need so much more than that. We need to bow our head before the Father in praise and adoration. We need to come before Him with singing and confession of our sins, and we need to come before the Lord with thanksgiving every single day, not to mention many, many, many specific instances in which we know others need His help, and we know we ourselves need His help. We need so much more. And so, because in the midst of our self-assured hearts, our inattentive to the Word of God and prayerlessness, we march on to the spiritual battlefield without the armor of God, and we are destined to fail. And it could be major. Be so careful when you feel like you are Goliath standing up against the little shepherd boys of the circumstances of your life. You are in a pattern of wandering. You are self-assured. You neglect the Word and you neglect prayer, and suddenly there is a little stone thrown by a little servant girl who could be the occasion of a great fall. Beware. An accumulation of smaller sins may well culminate in your going lower than you ever thought you would or even could. So, you know, there's a reason why we urge you to read your Bible. There's a reason why we urge that people pray. There's a reason why we want to always point to the cross and away from ourselves. There's a reason why understanding the biblical doctrine of total depravity is critical to our lives, to understand that every single one of us, we may not act as badly as we could, but by nature, we couldn't be any deader than we are. We are so helpless and so hopeless in our natural condition. And in our regenerated condition, even having the new birth, we remain having to wrestle with the flesh. And there's a conflict that goes on within. And it's real. And we need to be ready. So the first thing I want you to see about Peter's tremendous fall is that his fall was the result of an accumulation of sins, not just a single sin that seemed to jump out at him from nowhere. A second characteristic of Peter's denial is deceit. In the first case, Peter acted like he didn't understand the assertion of the servant girl when she said, "You are with the Galilean." Remember, Peter said, well, maybe it wasn't a straight-in-your-face lie, but at best it was a deceptive maneuver. What are you talking about? You don't ever do that, do you, when somebody brings something? What? No. Me? When you know good and well what they're saying is true, but it deflects. It's deceptive. In the second and third cases, Peter straight up impersonated the devil. He denied that he was with Jesus and that he even knew him. God hates lying. He despises it. Lying itself is an assault on the holiness and justice of God. Whenever you are even tempted to lie, look out. Sin is crouching at the door. Learn to also detect those little deceptive maneuvers as well as the bald face, straight in your face, lies. Deception is not godly. So we have another layer here of Peter's denial, the deceit. But now let's also notice the third characteristic of his denial. It was shameful. And you would agree with this. It's obviously shameful. But let's think about the shamefulness of his denial. It's because Peter was ashamed of Jesus before men. It's shameful to be ashamed. Ashamed of Christ? Think of what Paul said to the Romans. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Peter was ashamed. He is acting this moment out of the fear of man rather than the fear of God. He's ashamed of what servant girls and bystanders in the middle of the night in the court of the high priest think of him if he admits to being a follower of Jesus, more so than he is of what God thinks of him for denying the Messiah. That's indeed shameful. Gone are the soldiers with their swords and clubs. These are just little servant people running around. Nobody's basically in the world of Jerusalem in the middle of the night at that time. They're really so much less of a threat than what Peter had already witnessed in Gethsemane when he pulled out his sword. But before these, he cowers and he fears. For what? They're not there to arrest him. They're just placing him in the context of this situation. He's fearing for his reputation. Well, what will these servant girls think of me? Think of how low this is. He is more concerned about what a servant girl, and that's low in Jewish society, in this society, in this day and time. This is low. This is almost you can't get much more insignificant than this. And yet, his reputation in her eyes is critical to Peter. The Jews of Jerusalem also, we would note, they looked down on those from the north. They looked down on those from up there in the region of Galilee. You would also be able to detect that when Matthew gives us the details here, he is highlighting the fact that Jesus was called the Galilean, he was from Nazareth, and Peter could be detected by his accent. Now, we don't know anything about accents, do we? Go to the grocery store and they want to know if you want your receipt with you or in the bag. And the first time I heard the bag, what's that? What's a bag? Or a bag. Sometimes it's bag. You know, y'all have a variety right here. But so that same characteristic Peter's speech, you couldn't help it. I mean, I know I don't have an accent, but I've heard a lot of people tell me I do. And so I must, but I, you know, Peter, you couldn't. But the whole thing with this is that Peter was like, there, the north was disdained, and Nazareth and those towns up there, man, they are not only backwards, they're known for being criminals and bad places. And so even to be, it's Jesus, but it's also this whole idea of being backwoods and criminalistic and just not from the right side of the tracks. And so there's a whole array, even worldliness then, that seems to be fueling Peter as he denies Jesus. And also is separating himself from being with the Galilean or with Jesus of Nazareth or having this accent that he talks with there in the courtyard. But so it is truly shameful. Peter disassociates himself with Jesus for a couple of reasons, but this includes that he does not want to be identified as being from the place of the scum. It's a shameful every time we fear man rather than God. It's also idolatry to fear man rather than God. And in these small ways added up, this denial is just looking worse and worse and worse. Fourthly, Peter's denial is multiplied in its sinfulness. It is multiplied in its sinfulness. In other words, there's just not one sin going on here. This denial is an accumulation of sins up to this point, but it also is an act of multiple sins at one time here. Not only did he deny the Lord and lie, he swore and cursed and made an oath. Peter used every ounce of these dramatic elements to seek to authenticate his denial, to prove his lie was true, to demonstrate with emotion and with oath and all these other sinful things that what he's saying is true. Here is sin upon sin upon sin. And most of our darkest and deepest and lowest failures are the same. Not just one sin. It is multiplied layers of sin. It's sin plus one layer after another of disobedience and a pile of sin a mile high. And every one of them should have been an occasion for us to stop and arrest the spiral. But we didn't. And then we found ourselves scary. Then we would also notice there is something about his denial. I want you to see that you should say, yeah. Maybe I didn't even notice that before, but it is shocking when you think of where Peter had been and what Peter had previously said and asserted and what he is asserting now. I mean, here, Peter, here is the man who answered when Jesus said to the disciples as a whole group, "Who do you say that I am?" And it was Peter who said to Jesus, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." Here is the one to whom then Jesus responded saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. You wouldn't know this if God had not revealed it to you. God has been so good to you. He has blessed. He's given you the ability to grasp this. You are signally blessed. God has opened up the floodgates of heaven on your life for you to be able to recognize and assert this in that way." Here, Peter is the one who's the one of the disciples who, when Jesus came walking on the water, said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to you." And he stepped out and he too walked on the water. Oh, how Peter then looked away from Christ and began sink. Remember what he said when he sank? "Lord, save me." This is important. You are the Christ. You are Lord. These titles, these names, these references to Christ in their power and their richness and fullness had come from the mouth of Peter. And now, when bystanders suggest that he is a follower of the Galilean, he says, and notice, "I do not know the man." man. I mean, think of what it would be saying if a friend of yours who knew you, with whom you'd shared a lot of fellowship and depth of friendship, and you overhear him saying to some stranger, "I don't know that man. I don't know that man." It's so low and degrading. According to Luke, Jesus and Peter could see one another at this time, and perhaps Jesus could hear Peter. I'm certain he knew what Peter had said, whether he literally heard it or not. Peter did not just deny the Lord. He crushed him. "I do not know the Messiah. No, I do not know the Lord. No, I don't know the man." How low can a Christ follower go? Obviously, very, very low. Next, we should note the completeness of Peter's denial. Complete because he does it not once, not twice, but three times. That aspect comes across in that way. The number three in the Bible clearly is associated with completeness. I mean, think just about these things. When Jesus was crucified, darkness was over the land for 3 hours. When Jesus was in the tomb, he was in the tomb for 3 days. God is three persons. Paul asked how many times for the removal of the thorn until the Lord said it's enough? Three. How many in baseball, how many strikes till you're out? Well, Paul asked, so Peter now denies Jesus once, twice, three times. It was the number that Jesus said he would do, but it's that number is significant. It's complete. It's like, okay, after one, you got a chance to reverse yourself. After two, you got a chance to reverse. After three, no, you have completely and fully for sure denied him. No need to ask again. It's been proven. The third time is the charm, we also say. Well, it wasn't charming here. It was very ugly. But you see the completeness of it. You can hardly go any lower than Peter went here. He didn't just bypass somebody he should have said something to and didn't. He forcefully asserted these three times that he did not know the man Jesus. Finally, we are directed to the heart-rending conviction of Peter's denial. The conviction of Peter's denial. When the rooster crowed, as will often happen with us when we have finally gone as far low as the Lord is going to let us go, and lower than we thought we would or could, and we've stepped over the line. And the moment we do, it may not be a rooster crowing, but something happens, and we realize how far we've gone. And it's a weighty realization and a weighty recognition. Peter came to his senses when the rooster crowed and remembered what Jesus had said. Luke tells us that Jesus looked at Peter, and Peter saw Jesus looking at him. And the weight and the reality of what he'd done. Can he just hear the man? He was cut to the core. He is somewhat like the Jews when they heard on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching the gospel, and they were cut to the heart, and they said, "What must we do?" Here Peter is cut to the core, and he goes out, and the text says he wept bitterly. He didn't just shed a tear. Apparently there was noise, the kind of noise that comes from the upheaval of one's inner being when there is tremendous and weighty grief. Peter responded to the recognition of his colossal fall with a broken, broken, broken heart. And now when conviction breaks over you and you feel the weight of guilt and shame and regret, you can respond in one of several ways. You can run and continue to try to hide and deny the fact of your disgrace. Just run. Just keep moving. Just keep hiding. Just keep blackening it out. Just keep ignoring it. Just keep moving. You can tell yourself there's no God, or you can tell yourself that God does not see, or you can say that this guilt is just a biological result of chemicals in my body, and guilt is defined by society, and I can just forget it. It's an illness. I got to find a distraction. You can plunge deeper and deeper and darker into hiding your sin and denying its evil. Sorrowful, sorrowful news in the past year that a hero, a so-called hero and believed to be hero of the Christian faith, apologist Ravi Zacharias, maybe some of you have seen some of the articles in the news about this man that was seen by so many as a great giant in the faith, had been discovered in so many ways that gross and continued and unrepentant sexual misconduct was going on in his life. And, you know, we heard, what did you not hear? You never heard. This has all been swept under his rug, hid from his family, from the ministry, and now all this stuff is coming out. And, oh, it's a weighty thing. He went low, so low that it's a fearful thing because there was no repentance. He ran, apparently, and ran and kept on. And you can question, how could he continue to teach in front of all these people, put the pressures on, and he's hiding all this? And that's one way you can respond to your sin. When you've stepped over and when you've gone deep into the darkness, low, you can just keep on going. Keep on pretending. Keep on hiding. But there's a second way you can respond. And there are some who are so greatly burdened with their sin, they are so overcome with its guilt, they cannot escape the telltale heart within them, and they basically become hopeless. They respond to the inescapable awareness of their depravity by plunging themselves deeper and deeper into hopelessness. They drown in a sea of sadness because the consequences of their sin are so overwhelming. They have remorse, but no repentance. They are sad they did it because of what's happening, but they are not sad and sorrowful to the point of turning. These are not so much sorrowful over their sin as they are the consequences and the irreversible outcome of what is going to happen. And next time we're going to look at Judas, and that's what we're going to see with Judas. So you can either, number one, just keep ignoring the guilt and pushing it to the side and just keep on plunging deeper and deeper into the darkness. Or you can realize that this is guilt and you're going to be called to account and there's no hope. But there's a third response, and it's what we see in Peter here. A response to his sin is that he recognized his denial is evil. And he recognized and felt the burden and the weight of his guilt and shame. And so he wept bitterly. But we know that Peter, though he wept bitterly, was not weeping in despair. He was not weeping in giving up. He wept with a broken heart over the fact that he had gone so low against the one that he loved more than any other. He wept because he was ashamed. He wept because his heart was broken. He wept because of the sorrow he could think of that he would have put into the heart of Christ. However, it is clear that Peter had not lost all. Perhaps Peter was mindful of the words of David in Psalm 51. David, after his sin with Bathsheba, is crying out for God's mercy and forgiveness and cleansing from his sin. And David says, "O Lord, you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering, but the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." Peter was not on the path to destruction. He was not going down the path of denying that he, continuing to deny that this is sin or that it was okay for him to continue in evil. And Peter was not, while he was very weighted down with the burden of the sin, was not going down the path of Judas, which was to say, well, it's all over. But he was going down the path of reckoning with his sin before God and acknowledging the depth of evil that it was, but not without hope. There is a place for sorrow in the life of every believer in Christ. And it is not an optional place. It is necessary. James writes, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you." This is what we know Peter was doing. His laughter was turned to mourning. His joy was turned to gloom. He was mourning. He was wretched. He was weeping. But he was weeping in hope. Not in himself. He was weeping in hope for the mercy and grace of God. That's what David did, and it's what Peter was doing. Their humility over their sin was the first step towards forgiveness and reconciliation with God. Are you in anguish and agony and sorrow of sin this morning?
Yes.
Well, you went far, far from God. You have gone so low you didn't think you could or you would go that low. Or maybe you haven't gone quite that far, but still the pangs of your sin wrap themselves tightly around you. You need to be sorrowful. You need to be filled with a contrite heart. You need to feel the horror of what it is to sin against holy God, against the one who loves you. But you don't have to despair. Return to Him with a repentant heart, sorrowful, but resolved to turn from that sin. So those are various aspects of Peter's denial. And I want now to, reflecting on that, to give you about four lessons that we learn from Peter's reconciliation with Christ. This fact of his fall, we can't isolate from the fact that he was reconciled. In fact, this text tells us only of Peter's denial and sorrow, but Matthew, think about the context in which Matthew himself was writing this gospel. This was years later. And literally, at the time when Matthew would have been writing this gospel and this account, Peter was now recognized as a leader among the church and the apostles. So it would be self-evident to anyone reading this text that the Peter who fell that low, that's the Peter that is leading the charge of the gospel nowadays. Here he was, here he is. So reading what he was is like, wow, you mean Peter hasn't always been this mighty man of God that hardly ever makes a mistake anymore, says he's grown? How can this was him? So just know, just putting yourself in the historical context tells you that reading this account of Peter's low, low fall would have been something that people would have already known. Well, there has to have been a reconciliation. There has to have been something wonderful that came out of this low, low fall. And indeed, there was a lot of things that happened in the midst of this, so that Peter's denial was not the end of his usefulness in the kingdom, but a humbling trial that tested and proved the genuineness of his faith, and from which he emerged to be stronger in the Lord and more useful in the hands of the Lord. So having seen just how low Peter went, I want to point out to you some comforting facts for miserably failing sinners like you and me. First of all, Peter's experience demonstrates that indeed the strongest of Christ's followers can sin miserably, can fall very, very low. Here we have Peter, the most vocal of the 12, the one who stepped out on the water with Jesus, who would be the spokesman on the day of Pentecost and the leader of the early church, and it was he who most vocally denied the Lord as well. The comfort of this point is not to minimize the denial in any way, shape, or form. And no, Peter went very, very low. The comfort is that when you feel as though no one could have sinned as badly as you, And when you are tempted to think that Christ would not have you back because of what you have done, you should remember Peter. You should come back here and say, have you been lower than this? Now, the testing of the faith of believers is going to happen. And when our faith is tested, sometimes we will sin. Thinking on what Peter does here does not lessen our sin, but it tells us that others have been there before without being cast aside. We may sorrow without being in despair if we take the path that Peter took, the path of repentance, the path of weeping bitterly, not without hope, but with confidence that God welcomes the broken and contrite of heart who will humble themselves before Him. That is hopeful. The second comforting fact from Peter's experience is that the gospel is for miserable sinners. Thank God for the gospel, the good news. Thank God. The gospel of Jesus is a message not for perfect people who have it all together. Jesus made that very clear. The gospel of Jesus is a message for sinners who've gone very, very low. Jesus declared that He did not come for the righteous, but for sinners. It is not the well who need a doctor, but those sick. The good news of the Bible is that Christ Jesus came to save sinners. He lived in complete submission to the will and to the law of God. He died on the cross for crimes He did not commit. He was a lamb unblemished and spotless. He suffered the just penalty due to sinners whose sins were placed on Him. And He was estranged from the Father in their place, and He arose from the dead as the victor, demonstrating that His offering for sin was enough. The gospel is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's call to salvation and reconciliation with Him is directed at sinners. And those who will turn from sin and trust in Jesus will be saved, will be forgiven, will be redeemed, will be justified, will be sanctified, will be glorified. There will be no condemnation for them. They will be brought from being without hope and without God in the world to be made the children of God and to look forward in the coming ages in which He will show them the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward them in Christ Jesus. This glorious gospel is not for people who think they're good. There is none good, no, not one. Take a look at God's law and look at one point after another at which you have failed, 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 sin, sin, sin. And before you can recognize that this gospel is a message for you, you must realize that Peter's denial in this passage is a picture of your life from its inception. Every day you've lived, you've been in denial and rejection of God and Christ. Until the day which, hearing the gospel truth, you embrace Jesus and trust in Him. If you know yourself to be a sinner, a rejecter of Christ, a lover of self, you may call upon the Lord at this very moment and be saved. Reconciled, redeemed for all eternity. Trust in Jesus Christ and you will be declared righteous in God's sight. There's no more urgent matter for you today than this one. If you have not, Jesus, do not wait another moment. But the gospel is not just for sinners who haven't yet been saved, or haven't yet come to faith in Christ. The gospel is for all of us. Those of us who have come to faith, those of us who are walking with Him because we are still sinners. We need to be reminded and call to mind constantly the precious truths of the gospel. Every day we sin. Every day there's a way in which we deny the Lord. Every single day we deny Him in one way or another. The gospel is our hope from moment to moment because Christ died in behalf of His people. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is comforting. Not just that there's hope that God won't turn you away, but that when you confess, you're cleansed and forgiven. And you have a maybe momentarily, but you have a clean slate. And thus we come to a third comforting fact from Peter's experience of denial and reconciliation. If you belong to Christ, you can be sure that even when you fall deeply into sin, the one you have failed will never fail you. Think about that. If you belong to Christ, you can be sure that even when you fall deep into sin, the one you fail will never fail you. Jesus says of his sheep, "I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." He holds his sheep fast. Luke tells us that right before informing Peter that he would deny Jesus, Jesus warned Peter, "Satan has demanded to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat." And he didn't stop there. You know what the other thing Jesus said was? "But I have prayed for you." He wants to have you. He is begging. He's demanding you. But he's not going to get you. He's going to get at you, but he's not going to snatch you from my hand. Because I'm praying for you. I'm on your side. You are mine. I will not let your faith fail. Did Peter's faith fail? No. He went very low. And you could say, well, was that a lack? Yes, it was a lack of faith, but his faith didn't fail. Why? Because when he got to the bottom, he didn't give up. See, Judas got to the bottom and gave up. He had no faith. Peter got to the bottom and he wept bitterly and was reconciled to Christ. As Peter and Jesus had basically insinuated, this was what going to happen. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter failed the Lord, but the Lord did not fail him. The Lord assured Peter's abysmal denial was not an utter failure of his faith. His faith did not fail even when he sinned. But the genuineness of his faith was demonstrated in how he responded to the fact that he had sinned so miserably. Faith in Christ will not necessarily keep us from every sin. It definitely won't. But it will keep us from utter despair when we realize how despicable our sin is. When we realize how low we have gone. Christ knows his sheep. He gives them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one is able to snatch them out of his hands or the hands of his Father. So take comfort, dear sheep, in that. When you, as one of Christ's sheep, find yourself in sin, repent, knowing that Christ ever lives to intercede for you. We have an advocate with the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he will hold us fast. Now, finally, Peter's experience of denial and reconciliation teaches us that our past failure does not define our future. Our past failure does not define our future. Again, we look to the depths into which Peter descended on this night. But we look ahead to the days after Jesus arose. Jesus appeared to the disciples and addressed Peter directly. Remember what Jesus said to Peter after he had gone fishing, jumped out of the water, met Jesus on the shore. And John tells us, Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" Yes. You know how many times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Three. And you know, Jesus, and Peter knows by now, the Lord knows everything. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." He's placing him in, out of his love for Christ, he is entrusting great responsibility to him to be used. "Feed my sheep. Tend them. I'm the great shepherd. You're going to be an under-shepherd. You take care of them." But Jesus allowed him the same number of times to affirm his love as he had denied him. Peter became the imminent apostle from among the original 12. So his colossal failure did not preempt him from being greatly used to preach the good news of Christ. His anguished denial was overturned for great usefulness from that day forward. It's no different with you and me. Do not listen to the devil when he whispers within your mind that you have crossed the line and you might as well give up or shrink off into a corner somewhere and hang your head. No! No! If God could turn Peter around, he can turn you around as well. He did the same in the life of Paul when he took one who was a persecutor of the church and made him the apostle to the Gentiles. It was Paul himself who gave these important words from his own heart. He said, in striving forward for the fulfillment of the hope of the gospel, he said, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us arise from our sinful setbacks and failures and do the same. Don't get paralyzed by the past. Don't get paralyzed by past and just lose yourself in this whirlpool of analysis trying to figure out why and how and, you know, confess, receive forgiveness, learn what you can, and forget that and go forward. That's what Peter had to have done here. We don't see him wallowing in this in the future. Has it moved on from that? But that he did and where he came to be shows us that his past did not define his present and his future. It's an important lesson for many of us to learn. Because so many times we just let ourselves get obsessed. And we just sit there paralyzed, not going because we can't get over that this happened or we did this or how and all that. No. Get up, confess, and go forward. One of my all-time favorite movies is Chariots of Fire. Many years ago, back in the dark ages, when that came out, I think it was like in the 70s, 1970s, but one scene in particular of that movie inspires me. It's a moment when a scrappy little Scotsman is in a foot race. He is striving with all his might and heart, but in the course of the run, he's tripped and falls down. And the motion of the film comes to an abrupt stop. There he is, on the ground, on the track. Here is a defining moment. What will he do? It could be reason he might as well give up. There's no way he can win. But he doesn't. Yes, you think he is a good sport. He is going to finish the race even though he will be the last to cross the finish line. And yet, he jumps to his feet and runs even harder than he did before the fall, straining forward with all his might, and undoubtedly a measure of divine assistance. Become a missionary. Eric Little comes from behind to break the tape and cross the line. Goes on to the Olympics to run in races there. The next time your face is in your hands and your tears are streaming because of sin, let your joy be turned to sorrow. Cleanse your hands and purify your heart and receive God's forgiveness and arise in hope. Know that we all are very great sinners, but also know that Jesus is a very great Savior. Your defining moment is not sin. It's how you deal with being on the ground. Let's pray.